Revelation chapter 3, and we're starting with verse 1. I hope you have your Bible with you as we preach today about a title that I really struggled with this week. I had it, first of all, the sleeping church. I thought of the dying church, the dead church, but I finally settled on what God says here in this passage, that it was a dead church, okay? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, to the angel, the messenger of the church of Sardis, write these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. There it is. Thou hast a name, you have a name, that you live and you're dead. That's what Jesus said. We'll go with him. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, held fast and repent. If thou therefore shalt not watch, I shall come as a thief. Thou shalt know what hour, shall not know what hour I will come. You will know what will not know what hour I will come. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Look, please, at verse 4, chapter 3 and verse 4. Will you stand, please, with me as we read that fourth verse together? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4. Are you ready? Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. One more time. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Be seated, please. Looking at the seven churches in the book of Revelation, Jesus writing a letter to those seven churches, seven actual churches that really existed there in Asia Minor. But not only seven actual churches, but they also represent seven churches that exist today. If we look across the world today, the church, and by the way, we are living in the church age. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so we're living in a time called the church age, beginning at Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost when the church was born, and being completed when the church is raptured or caught out and caught up to meet the Lord, and we're living in the church age. Aren't you glad that you're living in the church age? If you're saved, you're part of this church. So there were seven actual churches, but also these represent seven types of churches that exist today. There are seven of those churches, those seven types of churches that exist today. But they also represent seven different church ages that will be the total church age in totality. And so we see those seven churches, the church at Ephesus, the first church, who had left their first love. They had not lost their first love, they just left their first love. They were no longer in love with the Lord like they once were. Like the couple that riding down the road, looks like it's one driving. You know they're not married. And then you see another couple, and looks like the lady's trying to get out of the car. You know what's going on. She's sitting way over there, way over in Jordan. They are married, okay? Something happened. What happened with all of that when, will you please, we tell them, will you please, until people start saying, you'd better do this, do you understand? Listen, they had left their first love. Smyrna, the suffering church. And by the way, churches, Ephesus churches, who left their first love are in existence today. There's that kind of church. And Smyrna, the suffering churches. And all over the world today, there are Christians who are suffering for their faith. In China, they're suffering for their faith. In Russia, they're suffering for their faith. In the Middle East, under the hand of Islam, they are suffering for their faith today. And if Christ's church is coming, we may well. In fact, I think we can say we shall suffer for our faith. And so there are Smyrna churches today. And then there's the Pergamos church today, the worldly church. That kind of church exists today also. And then there's the church, the Thyatira church, the compromising church, the church that wants to do everything, wants to be politically correct and do everything just the way the world says. The compromising church. But now let's look at the church at Sardis. And by the way, prophetically, the church at Sardis is that church in the Reformation period of church history, the Reformation church. And we see the reputation of Sardis in chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, to the angel of the pastor of the church at Sardis, you have a reputation that you are alive, but God says, but Christ says, you're dead. The church says, we are a great church, and the church is saying, we have a reputation. Everyone looks around and they say, that church is really alive. They say, you know, we really need to be like the church at Sardis. We should be really like the church at Sardis. And so throughout my ministry, I've had people come to me and say, Brother Bill, you know, we really need to be like this church over here. We really need to copy what they're doing. When I was at Gainesville in Hall County, there's a great church there, and it's a great church there in South Hall County, Blackshire Place. And they came to me and said, Brother Bill, we should be like the Blackshire Place Baptist Church. But I said, we're not the Blackshire Place Baptist Church. You see, each of us are individual. We have a very special fingerprint. There's nobody like you in the world. And so a lot of times we make the mistake of trying to be somebody else. Be like someone else. Act like someone else. And sing like someone else. Or preach like someone else. But we can't do that. We need to serve God the way that He made us to serve Him in our distinctive way. And so we see that they had a reputation. Everybody was copying that church, trying to be like that church. Hey, we need to emulate that church. And so we see the reputation of the church at Sardis. When we think about the city of Sardis, it was a very rich church. A very rich church. It was a church where money was actually invented. It may very well have been at Sardis where they actually got the concept of coins at Sardis. It was a rich church. It was located on top of a mountain, 1,500 feet below, above the bottom of the mountain, perched on the top of a mountain 1,500 feet tall. I'm a mountaineer, have one leg longer than the other, and I grew up at a Baldwin Conee, that area, on the top of Baldwin Mountain. As you go up to the very top of the hill, those of you who love to eat, where the ice cream place is up there on top of the hill, which I like to go there. And we live right just below there on the top of Baldwin Mountain. And we could see Commerce on a real clear day. We could see the ball field when they were playing football at night with the lights on the hill. And so it was a city that they said, no one can conquer this city. We're safe here. And that's the way we feel here in America. We feel like that this is the way we are. And this is the way we're always going to be. And no one's going to bother us. And no one's going to hurt us. If you've heard the news today in Orlando, have you heard the news today? Did you see the news today? Another shooting, maybe the worst one in the history of the country. Just happened last night in Orlando, Florida. You can read about it and you'll hear about it on cable news for a long, long time. But I want to say to you that things that we are not safe. We are not safe. And we are living in a very prosperous time. No one likes prosperity more than Brother Bill. I love prosperity. But you know, prosperity is dangerous. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. And so we think that this prosperity is going to go on and on and on in our country. And yet, you think about the 7.5 billion, with a B, in the world today, that most of the world lives in poverty. Most of the world lives in abject poverty today. And yet God, in His grace, has given us unprecedented prosperity. I've never lived in such a time of such affluence. And I want to tell you again, I'm happy about it. I love it. But it's dangerous. And that's the kind of church that Sardis was. Everything was great. Everything was prosperous. I think about, so they said, well, the city cannot be conquered. And so the Persians were trying to conquer Sardis. And so the king gave a placed a bounty and said, listen, if anybody can figure out how to get into that city, I'm going to give a great treasure to them. And so one day, a soldier was sitting there at the bottom of the mountain. And he looked, and he saw a soldier up on the top of the hill, and he dropped his helmet off his head, the soldier did, and it fell over the wall of the city down to the bottom. And he said, uh-huh. And so he watched and watched. And finally, the soldier got down to the bottom, down to the ground level down there, 1,500 feet below. And he went down and picked up his helmet, put it back on his head, and walked into the mountain to an area, and the guy said, there it is. He followed the guy, he followed the soldier up the winding way that the soldiers use, up to the top of the hill, and guess what he found? The soldiers were asleep. The soldiers were asleep. The soldiers at Sardis were asleep because they felt like nobody can get to us. Nobody can take what we have. I want you to listen now. The people of the world want what we have. And they intend not only to want what we have, but they intend to take what we have. And they will take what we have unless we turn back to God. And we're not turning back to God because we feel really secure. And we say, it can't happen here. It can't happen here. He followed them through, and so the Persians conquered Sardis because they were asleep, and they felt like we have something special, and America has something special that no one else in the world has. We have something special that no one else in the world has. A level of living, a standard of living that is not equal anywhere really in the world as it is here. And so they conquered Sardis because they were asleep. They conquered Sardis because they were complacent. And they said, it can't happen here. It won't happen to us. We are exceptions to history. But we are not exceptions to history. And it's what has happened to every other place shall happen here. And it shall happen quickly. Those who are young, I hope you remember what this gray-headed preacher has said. They are coming. I started preaching about 30 years ago that I said, Islam is coming. And people looked at me like, who is Islam? Brother Bill, you must have lost your mind. Islam. But I want to tell you, Islam is here. And they are in Orlando, Florida. And I'm not sure yet. I've got two different numbers on my phone. But now they say the largest number of people killed in a terrorist plot outside of 9/11 has happened in Orlando, Florida. It is happening here. The Greeks came and did the same thing. They found them sleeping at Sardis. And the Romans did the same thing to Sardis. They found them sleeping. They did not learn from the errors. They did not learn from their mistakes. And we are not learning. We have not learned at all. And so we see the city. We see the church there. Everything looked alive. Everything looked good. They had a reputation for being the church to copy, the church to be like. And just beware, folks, I want to tell you, here at Crooked Creek, beware of those people who say, we need to be like those folks over there. Amen? We need to be like those folks over there. We're not like those folks over there. We are not that church. We're the church that God wants here, and let's be that church. Let's stop trying to be a copycat. You know, if somebody wears their hat backwards, put ours on backwards. Heaven help us. Or if someone puts their coat on backwards, and everybody must put their coat on backwards. Or if someone's wearing their clothes out wrong side out, we must put ours on wrong side out. How crazy can we be? Amen. Brother Bill, you're preaching now. Okay. And so we see the reputation. We need to get with it, folks. And stop doing stupid things. And start being ourselves. And stop trying to copy other people. And copy other churches. To be what God wants us to be. God said you have a name that you're alive and you're dead. God said you're dead. God pronounced the church at Sardis dead. Now, I hesitate to preach this because what my family's been going through this week. It's been a horrendous week. And Elizabeth said to me Friday night, said, your mother-in-law has waited till after Bible school was over to die. And you know what? Miss Elizabeth was right. She went home to be with the Lord 9:30 Friday night. She waited. She loved her son-in-law. And she said, you know, he's down there at Crooked Creek with all those crooked people down there, Crooked Creek. And they need to get through a Bible school. I'm going to wait. And the angels said, let's go. And the angel said, no. The chief angel said, no. Bible school's not over with yet at Crooked Creek. And so at 9:30, she went home to be with the Lord. The Reformation church was that Sardis kind of church. There are those who say, well, Brother Bill, we're Protestants. No, I'm not a Protestant. I want you to understand that. My people have never been in the Church of Rome. There have always been those who are not in the Church of Rome. And I do not count myself to be a Protestant. Those people, the religious system, and that church age of Sardis, they were the guys who were in the Roman Church. And thank God, they came out of the Roman Church. You say, who are you talking about? I'm talking about those Protestant reformers. I'm talking about they came out of the Church of Rome with a lot of baggage, with sacraments and forms and ceremonies and lifeless formalism. They had the gospel in a coffin. And the Church of Rome is a sound on some of the principles. Yes, they believe orthodoxy as far as Christ is concerned. But they say, to be saved, it is Christ and the church. You've got to add the church to Christ. You've got to add baptism to Christ. You've got to add the sacraments to Christ. And my friend, salvation is Jesus and Jesus alone. Salvation is not Jesus plus anything or minus anything. He's the only way to heaven. And so the churches, Those guys came out of Rome, Martin Luther, and those guys came out of Rome with a lot of baggage. Now, if you know what I'm talking about, it's easy for us to have a lot of personal baggage. You know what I'm talking about? Personal baggage. A lot of times people get married, and they bring a lot of personal baggage into the marriage, and they think, because we love each other, everything's going to be okay. But it's not necessarily that way. And so the reformers, praise God for Martin Luther. Praise God for those who came out of the Church of Rome. But they brought with them a lot of religious baggage and a lot of religious garbage. Thank God, there have always been those who are not a part of the Church in Rome. And so the reputation of Sardis. Reputation is what people think we are. Character is what we really are. Character is what we are when we think no one's looking. Character is so important. And so we see the reputation, we see the reality at Sardis. And so Jesus said, I pronounce this church dead. The church was overflowing, but it was dead. The church had plenty of money, but they were dead. The church had great programs, but they were dead. The church had great music, but they were dead. The church had great preaching, but they were dead. God said, you're dead. Martha was watching her mother carefully Friday night, and she finally called the nurse, and she said, I think mother's gone. I think she's gone. But you see, she has to be pronounced dead. And she was not pronounced dead. She really died. Went home to be with the Lord about 9:30, but they only pronounced her dead about 9:45. And the great physician, Jesus, says, Sardis, you're dead. And so God tells us about really what the reality really, really is. What the problem really is. That they were living in the past. The church at Sardis was living at the past. All those things that they did, all those traditions that they did, all of those relics of the past, they were living in the past. The past is a great place. And you don't know where you are unless you know the past. Did you hear what I said? You don't know where you are unless you know the past. And so when I was a soldier, one of the main things, if you were out and you had a map and a compass to take you out, and you had to find out where you are. And you don't know where you are if you don't know where you've been. Amen? You don't know where you are unless you know where you've been. And so the past is important, but you can't live in the past. The past is not fit to live in. You can't live back there. You can't live in those things. And so they lived in the past. They worshiped tradition. Here's the problem. They were living in the past. They worshiped the traditions. This is the way we've always done it. When your new preacher comes, don't say that to him, okay? Amen? Don't say that to him. This is the way we've always done it here at Crooked Creek. Don't say that to him. Let him find his way. Let him make his mark. He is not me. He is not Brother Tom. He's not somebody else. He's a unique person. When I came here, I was 30, had just turned 30 years old. I was not dry behind the ears. This guy, I believe, 35. He's a great preacher. I've heard him. I think he's a great man. But don't tell him this is always the way we've always done it here. Because, you know, we can't keep doing things always the way that we've done it. Amen? Well, I'm getting meddling now, okay? They worshiped tradition. And they lost their evangelistic fervor. This, my friends, is why the church died. They were not reproducing. They were not. Churches die. 4,000 churches in America close their doors every year. Why are the churches closing the doors? They are not reproducing. They are not winning souls. They're not leading people to Christ. They're not carrying out the Great Commission. And so I pass churches today coming down here that are dead. And if God would take his hands, he'd write over the front of it, dead. This church is dead. In Athens, churches are dead. I've been to some of those churches. They're dead. Death is written all over them. They're dead. They're dying. And so the churches die because they cease to be evangelistic. Now listen, God said, he gave the Great Commission. Will you help me out? He said, begin where? Jerusalem. Is that what he's saying? Judea, Samaria, until the uttermost part of the earth. Now listen, if you've been asleep all morning, listen to this. Okay. We're to carry out the Great Commission. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth simultaneously, okay? We're to do it all at one time. But we're not to neglect any part of the Great Commission. We're not to neglect our Jerusalem. And we're not to neglect our Judea. We're not to neglect Samaria. We're not to neglect the whole world. But now listen, if you're not careful, we will neglect evangelistically Jerusalem. Amen? Jerusalem. Do you know where Jerusalem is? It's right around here. Draw a circle, a 5-mile circle, a 10-mile circle, a 15-mile circle, and put the point of the compass right there on Crooked Creek and draw those 5-mile lines over and over. This is where we're to start. I want you to listen. If we carry the gospel to the ends of the earth and we neglect here, we're not carrying out the Great Commission. I didn't hear somebody say amen. I didn't hear anybody say amen. If we neglect here, then we're not carrying out all the whole Great Commission. It's to be done simultaneously. All of it at one time. And if we let things die around here, we're not carrying out the Great Commission. So they stopped evangelizing. They stopped winning souls. They stopped leading people to Christ. They stopped witnessing. They stopped telling the gospel to people. They lost their evangelistic fervor. I heard about this eccentric preacher. Some people would say he was crazy, okay? But I'll call him eccentric, okay? And so he told the church one day, this church is dead, okay? This church is dead. So the next Sunday, unbeknownst to them, this is a story, okay? I don't know if it happened or not, but this is a story, okay? The next Sunday, when they got to church, they were shocked. Instead of having this table here, there was a coffin there in front of the church. And that crazy preacher had put a coffin in the church. He said, this church is dead. At the end, he gave an invitation, and they had a walk-around. If you don't have any gray hair, you probably don't know what a walk-around is. But that's when you have a funeral, and they walk everybody by to see the corpse. You know what I'm talking about? That's one of the things that's missing today. People have never seen anybody dead. They've never seen a dead person. They've never seen a dead body. They've never seen anybody die. They don't understand about death. If you don't understand about death, you don't understand about life. And we can't shield our children from the realities of life. We need to see that people really die. And I want to tell you, death is ugly. I've seen it the past few weeks. It's ugly. There's no pretty face to put on death. It is incredibly ugly. And so we said, so they came around, and they'd opened the lid on the coffin, and when they walked around, there was a mirror in the coffin.
And they looked there and they saw what was wrong with the church. You want to know what's wrong with this church? I'm talking to members. I'm not talking to our guests. You know what's wrong with Crooked Creek? Go home and look in the mirror. It's so easy for us to say, if we had this and if we had that and if we had the other, here's what the problem is. It's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord. And I'm the only one I can do anything about. Amen? I can't change anybody else. I can't make anybody else do right. I can't do that. But I can do something about me. And I want to tell you that something needs to be done about me. A lot of things need to be changed about me. So I understand that. So we see they had lost their evangelistic fervor. They didn't realize that it was them. The remedy very quickly. I'm going to quit on time. I'm almost there. I can move fast. Let me show you how. God said, resist now. Resist, be watchful, resist. Reinforce, be strengthened, be strong. Reinforce the strength you have. He said, remember. Remember the things that I've told you. Remember those things. He said, repeat, do those things. Keep reading the Word. Keep praying. Keep coming to church. Keep witnessing. Keep worshiping. Keep on. He said, now, hold fast. He said, repent. Change your mind about yourself and see yourself with all of the flaws and the foibles that we have, and see that that God wants us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He said, repent, change your mind, have a change of mind, change your heart about yourself, about your sins, about God. Thank God, we see the reputation. Number two, we see the reality. And number three, we see the remedy at Sardis. There was a remedy. The church did not have to die. I spent my life going to churches and working with failing churches, and this was one of the churches that was failing when I came here. It was a dying, failing church. The building was about to fall over. And I thought, can't these people see? Can't they see? What's wrong? What's wrong? And you see what God can do. It's not what I've done or some other preacher has done, what Brother Thomas done, or what God has done. It's no secret what God can do. And so there's a remedy. This is what I go to churches and say. There's a remedy. We don't have to die. This church doesn't have to die. And so they die because they want to die. Churches die because they do terrible things. The remedy, the remnant, very quickly. God said, not everything's bad. God says, there's a remedy. There's a remnant at Sardis who have not defiled their garments. There's an obedient remnant. Wherever you go, they're good people. And those churches that are failing, there are good people there. Good people there. Good people there. And so God always has His remnant, even in failing churches. And he said there's an overcoming remnant. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white. God wants us to be overcoming. We ask, can God do this? Oh, listen, we need to say, God can. God can. He can do anything he wants to. So there's the reputation, the reality, the remedy, and the remnant. Shall bow our heads, musicians, will you come forward? I don't know what it is that God has spoken to you about. Maybe there's someone here today who's not received Christ as your Savior. And you've thought about it. And you've considered it. Today I invite you to come. Let us open the Word of God with you and show you how to be saved. Some of you have been saved, but you haven't followed Christ and believed in baptism. We invite you to come forward. Some of you have been saved and baptized. Your membership is elsewhere. And God's speaking to you about being a part of His church. I wonder if we will look at ourselves. And I'm looking at myself. I see many, many flaws, many spiritual flaws in my life. And I'm like Paul, I have not arrived. I have not obtained. I have not arrived.
I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what God wants me to be. But I want to be what God wants me to be. Maybe there are Christians who will come and say, kneeling at the altar and say, dear God, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I should be. But Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing for you to use me. I'm willing to move upward and move closer to you by your grace and by your power. Shall we stand, please? Will you come?